And so as we turn to Psalm 121, we'll read the psalm. First of all, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, I'm glad to see this is a whole new group of people since you folk couldn't make it yesterday to Allison's funeral. So you get to hear at least the message in essence to which I gave to the congregation there. My wife will kind of get a double dose of this. But maybe let's pick up something new she didn't hear yesterday. Well, the message is a confident faith. And when we speak about a confident faith, it is a faith that is grounded and settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one that believes in God. And not only one that believes in God today, but one that believes in God throughout one's life. And one that believes in God no matter what the circumstances are that come along. One that believes in God and takes God at His word in every circumstance of life. Now, that's a little bit difficult sometimes for some people, but it is true that if faith is real and that God would have us to live by faith, then we must live faith out as God intends for us to live it. And so it is important that we understand that a confident faith is a faith which is grounded and settled in God. And I'll be looking at this psalm and talking about how that the psalmist was seeking to give that kind of intent in what he had to say. The blessing of a confident, believing faith. I'd like to give a quote, first of all, by William MacDonald, who comments on this passage. Quote, the glory cloud in the Holy of Holies signified the Lord's presence among His people. The city of Jerusalem is situated on a mountain and is surrounded by mountains. So when the Jew in other parts of Israel needed divine help, he looked toward the hills of that fair city. Especially when they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, situated on Mount Zion. And that's really about the end of his quote. But I'd like to go on to say this. The psalm is called a psalm of ascents. That is, while the pilgrims were on their way going up to Jerusalem, this psalm would be that psalm which they would sing, which they would rehearse. And so they sung as they went up to the city of Jerusalem to worship, looking toward the place where the presence of God dwelt. MacDonald goes on to say this, quote, since the Creator's dwelling was in the Jerusalem hills, there was a poetic sense in which all help came from the hills. In the first two verses, the speaker is the psalmist, expressing his complete reliance on the Maker of heaven and earth. Now let's read those first two verses again. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We can get a sense there of the confidence the psalmist has in the Lord. He's looking toward Jerusalem. The psalmist is considering that God is the one who is there. His presence is with that great city, the city of Jerusalem. It is situated on Mount Zion. There is the Mount of Olives there. And there is the Temple Mount. It is that place where the presence of God dwelt. and the pilgrim heading to the city would look up toward those hills and would say this psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And so his heart would be settled upon that city and upon that God to which he worshiped. The key word in the psalm, or theme, if you will, is confidence. And even in that first two verses, you can sense the confidence of the psalmist. And so he had a confidence in the Lord who made heaven and earth. As believers, saved by faith, we cannot afford to have confidence in any other than our Creator God. And we also note that particular truth coming out here in this psalm. As in verse 2 he says, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And so he's talking about the Creator God. And so the Creator God, the God in Jerusalem, the God who dwelt between the cherubims, the God whose presence was with that people and that nation, so did the psalmist look with great confidence unto his Creator God, the God who was truly the true and living God. Yet sometimes we entertain other thoughts such as these. And I'll give you a few of these thoughts. I do the best I can. I try, but after all, I'm not perfect. I go to church when I can. I trust in the Lord most of the time. I believe in God, but I don't believe everything in the Bible. And here is one you might have heard before. I hope I make it to heaven. I think I'm saved. Now see, those thoughts aren't exactly full of confidence, are they? They're somewhat fungy, uncertain, full of questions, and are without any real definite sense of knowing who God is, or whether or not one will make it to heaven. But you hear those kinds of things a lot from people, even Christians. You hear those kinds of things sometimes. But I'd like to say to you today that the psalmist did not have any such thing upon his mind, and neither should we. And neither should we. We should believe in the true and living God, and we should have the greatest confidence in knowing that God is the Creator God, and that he is the God we can look to, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, was sent into this world to fulfill the will of our Creator God. These thoughts that many have do not exactly build a lot of confidence. And so I'd like to give you a few things to think about. First of all, a confident believing faith looks to God. A confident believing faith looks to God. Now, as we look at these first two verses here, we find that the word I will, or the phrase I will, is used, I. And of course that's the personal pronoun I, and it has a great message as to saying about something about oneself. And the psalmist is saying, I will look unto the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And so he's speaking very personally here in this first verse. In other words, he has a great deal of confidence in the fact that God is the one who is the God of the people of Israel. And he dwells there at Mount Zion, and I will look unto the hills. I will look unto those precious hills of Mount Zion. And we find that as he looks unto those hills, he is reminded of the Lord who brought them to this land and this place of blessing. Now, if you are to have confidence in God, you must remember who brought you to a place where you realize that God and Jesus Christ are not only one, but that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for you. You see, if you can come to that place where you realize that and know it for certain, then you can have confidence too. You see, confidence is built upon the ground, the true ground of faith. A ground of faith that is built upon the Word of God. As the Word, as faith, is that building block that the Word of God brings to our hearts. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. From Adam to Abraham, the patriarchs believed in the God of creation. All of the nations created their own gods of stone and wood. Now we have Adam. He's in the book of Genesis. And the story of Adam is there. And then we move along in the book of Genesis a little further, and we have the story of Abraham. Now these are two great patriarchs. With Adam, the first family begins. And with Abraham, the first family of God begins. Now they're a little bit different in the sense that though Adam was the beginning of the first human family and did believe in God, and we know that he raised up two sons which became quite famous, Abel and Cain. Of course, Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And then there was another son born, Enoch. But we find that with Abraham, God called a people out of the world. And through that seed of Abraham, there was to be another people established. A people that would be known as the people of God. A people known as God's people and Israel, and that they would be a people who would worship the true and living God. Now, of course, there were other patriarchs, which we understand in the Bible, but just to mention these two mountain peaks, Adam and Abraham. And we find that they worship the Creator God. All the other nations worshipped idols. They're little small hills. Just little tiny idols and little tiny gods. They are the makeup of human reason and understanding. What man makes up for his own gods, which are very small. But the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The psalmist was looking to the Creator God. He was not looking to the gods of the nations. He was looking to the Creator God. And I would say to you this morning, first of all, that if you want to have a confidence that is true and a confidence that is real, you must look to the Creator God. You must look to the God of creation. The God who is above creation and not creation itself. Remember, Nimrod, very early in the book of Genesis, built a great ziggurat, as it is called. And it was called the Tower of Babel, and he wanted to supplant the worship of the true and living God. He wanted to worship creation. And so he built this great ziggurat, which he was going to go up to the top of it, and defiantly shoot his arrow in the air, and that he was going to lead a people, a unified people, in rebellion against God. And we find that God had to come down and to confound the language and to turn them away from one another because of their great rebellion. Not long after the flood, you see, man's heart to continue to rebel against him was very strong. But if you would have confidence, you must have confidence in the Creator God, the God who is above creation. In the first two verses, the speaker is the psalmist. And then as we come to verse 3, it changes from the personal pronoun I to he. He. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So in the first two verses, the speaker is the psalmist expressing his complete reliance on the maker of heaven and earth. But as we come to verse 3 and following, we find that he now refers to God. He says, referring to God, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And so he leaves his own opinion and he turns to the true reality of the Creator God. And who is this God? He is that God that will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. And so in the second part of the psalm, it is a confident, believing faith that rests in God. That rests in God. We must believe in the true and living God. We must believe in the God who is above creation. But then if we're going to have a confident faith, we must rest in God. It doesn't do any good just to believe something and then go away and do nothing about it. Or not make that part of your belief system. To make it a part of your belief system, you must believe and rest in that God which you are believing in. And so we find that the change of thought here impresses upon us that the Spirit of God is now saying something to you. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And so it gives us that sense that God is watching over us like a guardian and like a shepherd that cares for his sheep. And so we must rest in God if we are going to believe in the true God of creation. And so thirdly, let's look at the third aspect here. A confident faith then trusts in God. We must believe in God. We must rest in God. We must then trust in God. To rest in God is to come to that assent that we believe that the Creator God, that God that we are believing in, is one that we can put our trust in. And so as we look at verse 3 and 4, he goes on to say, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now, if we use the imagery of a guardian or a keeper, or one who watches over, in fact, the word keep or keepeth is used here in verse 3 and 4. And this word keep or keepeth is the word which means to guard or to watch in the sense of someone protecting or preserving another. Now see, if we believe with all our heart that God, who is the God of creation, is that one who is our true and living God, if we believe with all our heart that God is that one who will keep us, we can also believe that he will watch over us, that he will preserve us. And so the imagery that is used here lends us to accept the fact that God is watching over you. He's watching over me. Now see, this kind of thought then, and teaching in the Bible, lends to confidence in God. You can have a confident, believing faith in God when you believe, first of all, that God is the Creator God. That it's not evolution that made the world, it is God. It's not some philosophical idea that man has come up with, or some idealism or humanism that man has contrived. No, it is God. And God is the one. You know, a lot of people get so educated that they lose sight of faith altogether. Because once you educate yourself to the point where you believe in the education of man over the reality of God, then you have truly lost your way. And there are many today who have done that, who have educated themselves out of God, and they no longer believe that God is the Creator God. They believe in evolution, they believe in some idealism of man, they believe in some humanism, they believe in some philosophy of science, so-called, and they have no confidence in God anymore. But the Bible says we are to have confidence in God. We are to believe He is the Creator God. We are to rest in Him and His Word. We are to trust in Him. And so the imagery of a guardian that keeps watch, therefore his duty requires him to neither slumber nor sleep. Remember the watchman on the wall of the city. We'll take the city of Jerusalem. They had towers, and there was watchmen placed upon the walls, and certainly those watchmen, they couldn't go to sleep. They couldn't slumber, as it were, or become drowsy. They couldn't allow themselves to do that. Oh, they couldn't go to sleep on duty. To put it in a modern sense, we know that somebody who's in the army or military, if they're given a duty to fulfill, they dare not become drowsy or sleepy or go to sleep on the job. If they do, well, they could be severely reprimanded and perhaps cause great danger to their platoon, the very people that they're trying to protect, as well as the country they're trying to protect. No, the watchman must be true. He must be a true guardian. Oh, what about the metaphor of the shepherd? The shepherd watching the sheep. As the shepherd watches over the sheepfold. That wouldn't be very good for the shepherd to go to sleep on the job. Why, a wolf or a bear or somebody might come and steal away his sheep. And he would lose the very thing he is trying to preserve and to protect. Well, if those natural metaphors in life are important, then isn't God trustworthy? Do we not think that God is greater than a watchman on a wall or a shepherd over a sheepfold? Is God going to go to sleep on the job when He's watching over you? Is He going to become drowsy and fall asleep? No, He isn't, you see. And that's the point, isn't it? That God is so much greater that He will neither slumber nor sleep. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Fourthly, the confident faith. A confident faith believes God is a personal God. A personal God. We believe, a confident faith believes that God is the God of creation. He is the one who created all things, even we ourselves. Let's turn back to Psalm 100 just for a moment. This is a wonderful psalm, by the way, as well. And it enforces what the psalmist is saying here about the God of creation. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. A Creator God, a God who owns us. He knows us, and we are like, as it were, like being sheep unto Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on us, on Him rather, the iniquity of us all, upon Christ. And so we find Isaiah 53 perfectly aligned with the idea that God not only preserves us and protects us, but has provided for us. And God, the God of creation, a confident faith believes God is personal. We believe God is personal because He is the God of creation, because He is the God who we can rest in, and we can trust, and we can have the greatest of confidence in, and knowing that He is also a personal God. God is not some abstract thought. But God is a real person, the person of the Godhead that cares for us and loves us. The Lord is a personal God. You must get to know Him as your Lord. That is the sense that the psalmist is trying to communicate. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You see, God is interested in us. He wants to preserve us. He is our keeper. He wants to take care of us, as it were, even in a very personal way. Now, in verse 5 and 6, we kind of have the analogy going on here about the shade and also the moon by night. He talks about the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Well, in that particular area of the world, there was a need for shade, as one might be protected from the heat of the day. You might think of the nomadic society of that part of the world. They dwelt in tents. They had sheep out on the hillside, tending their sheep and their goats. And they all didn't live in cities. We know Jerusalem was a great city, but they came to the city perhaps to trade. And then they went out in the Judean hills, in the wilderness, as it were. They needed shade during the day, that they might be have some relief from the heat. But what about at nighttime? There was the need for protection against the cold, as the moon reminds us here of the night season and of the time when they needed to have some warmth. God is a protector in all seasons of life. The psalmist is trying to relate to us that God is a protector and a preserver and a keeper of us in all seasons of life. He is a personal God, in other words. He cares about us. God cares about His people. And that confidence of faith rests in a personal God, you see. It doesn't rest in just an abstract God who is above us and we can't relate to. No. God is a personal God as well. And that kind of faith is something that we should truly seek to cultivate in our lives. And of course, we find that Jesus has spoken to us about that kind of relationship as being a personal God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus was one with the Father. That he came from God the Father. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to be called the sons of God. You see, if we have a confident faith in God, in who God truly is, then we can have a confident faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know Him as a personal God. And that element of being a personal God is one which is very important to us. In fact, Jesus is spoken of as being also with the Father as in the God of creation. I'll read a couple of verses for you out of the first chapter of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." By the way, this particular passage is talking about Jesus. He is called the Word, and we'll get to that in just a moment. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And the world knew Him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, verse 14 really seals the deal for us, that we understand that the Word in the beginning is the same Word which came and dwelt among us, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is also the God of creation. And I believe that it tells us also in Colossians that by him, by God, by Jesus Christ, all things consist in this world. That he is the one who holds all things together. Why? Because Jesus Christ came forth from the Father. The triunity of the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one, but yet they are three distinct personalities of the Godhead. And a confident faith believes in a personal God. And therefore, you also must believe in a personal God. Fifthly, a confident faith believes that God is the God of salvation. God is the God of salvation. Now we see that in the last two verses of Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Probably the key word in those two verses would be preserve. God is a preserver. And he is a preserver of the soul. Do we know anybody who can preserve the soul but God? God is the preserver of the soul. In other words, God is the one who saves the soul. God is the one who redeems the soul. God, the life of an individual. God is the one who can bring us to salvation. In other words, God is the God of salvation. And it's not, it's, the psalmist isn't talking about this in a temporal sense, where it's on an earthly plane. No, this is an eternal truth that he's talking about. Just as he is talking about the eternal God that he worships, even as he lifts up his eyes unto the hills from whence cometh his help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He's talking about an eternal truth. And so the psalmist is seeking to bring to our attention that God is not only the God of creation, God is not only a God that we can rest in, God is not only a God that we can trust in, God is not only a God that is a personal God, but God is the God of salvation as well. He is the preserver of the soul. He is the one who brings us to true faith and salvation. God is that kind of God. And so we find that God seeks to bring us to that place. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The longevity or the period of time involved in this saving process is not only now. He will preserve your life and soul here. God is the preserver of it, the keeper of it, but also forevermore. So there is that sense of now and eternity. You see, this is the kind of psalm that teaches a true confident faith, one that shows us that confidence that God speaks to us about. William MacDonald also comments to this subject, saying, "There is the guarantee of deliverance from all evil. It is a solid fact that nothing can come into the life of a believer apart from the permissive will of God." Now, that probably is a key statement, the permissive will of God. In other words, God does allow some things to happen. We live, after all, in a very earthly realm, and there are things that will happen to us. Some of those things happen because we ourselves to blame. We can't blame God for everything, though some people like to do so. But we make our own decisions. As we love to say that we have a will and follow it, well, there is many things that we do of our own particular will and choosing that brings us into various situations that God doesn't exactly stop us from doing certain things. You know, if we want to do something stupid, why, he says, he kind of lets us go ahead and do that if you want to, but it may be a little bit of a trial that you're going to have to suffer because of it, you see. But then you can make good choices too, right? We've all made both kinds of choices before, and I'm not excluded from that. And so though he is not the author of sickness, suffering, or death, he overrules and harnesses them for the accomplishment of his purposes. Now, I think that's also a very important statement to think about, that God is not the author of sickness or suffering of death. Where did death come from? It came from the fall, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. That's where death came from. God didn't author that. He doesn't author sickness. Sickness is also the result of the fall. We get sick because our bodies are under that curse of the fall. And sickness, suffering, and death, therefore, are not part of God's plan in the sense that he said you're going to have to suffer these things, except because of the choice that was made by Adam and Eve to eat or to disobey the first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and good and evil. And so we find that he is not the author of sickness, of suffering, and death, but he does allow these things to happen because it is a part of our nature that these things occur. And then also we recognize that he harnesses or uses many of these circumstances for his own purposes. So why do certain things happen? Well, we would have to know fully the mind of God to know why certain things take place as they do. And since we don't have that knowledge, then we have to trust. It brings us back to trusting God and resting in him. We have limited knowledge. God has full knowledge of all things. We have limited knowledge. So what do we have to do? Well, it comes back to what the psalmist is talking about. You have to believe that God is the God of creation. You have to believe and rest in him. You have to believe and trust in him. You have to believe that he is a personal God, that he wants to preserve your soul. You have to believe that he is a God who cares about you and will do the best he can in your life. In fact, we might take this reference and go with it. Romans 8, 28 to 34. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we recognize that God is the God who is above creation. He created all things. God is the God whom we rest in because he cares about us. He's on guard. He keeps us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is the one we can trust in because though the personal things of life get pretty intense sometimes, yet God is there as our shield and protector. And God will continue to be there throughout our lives and even forevermore. And God is even the preserver of our soul. He is the God of salvation. And because he is the God of salvation, he will preserve the soul of the believer for now and for eternity. because God is that kind of God. Closing reference in Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Think about this one and meditate upon it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. The word confidence is used. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now that verse has everything in it that I've been talking to you about. We must believe in the God, the true God of salvation. And our confidence is in Him. By the way, if you're going to try to put together a little confidence on your own, forget it. It won't work. You'll give up next week just like you do the latest diet plan. But if you're going to have confidence, believe in God and He will give you the confidence. God will give that to you. Don't try to do it on your own. Shall we bow in prayer? Loving Father, we thank You for Your blessing to us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths of it. And I pray, Lord, You will minister it to our hearts to the saving of the soul. In Jesus' name, amen.